Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If you want to turn to Genesis 12, I'll get there eventually, but I really appreciate you... Where's Jeff at? Really appreciate you whipping him into a frenzy, to a mob. I really do. So I will spare you all the self-deprecating comments and all my excuses up front. So just one of those situations where I got called out. So I was laying in bed and Jim called and said, "Hey, remember when you said that you would really like just about 2 hours' notice?" It's like, here it is. So I was like, you're kidding me, right? So I'm not a preacher. I'm not a sermonizer. But I love God's word, and I hope that we can open it this morning. But I do want to say I've spoken in many places before, and what I appreciate about GCA is that there's a proper balance here of a love for the word and an understanding of the person bringing it. I've been in lots of places before where I'm so unbelievably nervous. Not to say I'm not nervous, but like crippling nervous, because it's such a high view of the person bringing the word. I have a very high view of the scripture. I hope that makes sense, is that there's a big difference between having a high view of the scripture and having a proper understanding of the person bringing the scripture and opening it up to us. So I do appreciate Jim's pulpit and the way that he presents it. While he is excellent at expounding the word, he's still a human being, and he doesn't have just a overdeveloped sense of what he needs to do. Rick's nodding his head. He understands where I'm coming from the past. So,
just the messenger boy, right?
Just the messenger boy, yeah. So with that said, I do have some notes. I do have an outline, what I call a skeleton. Your input is appreciated, and I will call upon you at the end to fill out the sermon. So it's not going to be super long. It's really just me sharing my own personal readings and what God is kind of teaching me. So there's going to be some application that I'm going to give that is in my life. And hopefully I can just be as honest as I can. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis 12, I want to talk about Isaac this morning. Isaac is who God has laid on my heart. I've been reading in Genesis, and I really feel an affinity for Isaac. In the past, I've been, I think, had a bit of a disdainful view of Isaac, but lately, God has shown me that instead of focusing on, well, what I can learn from Isaac's errors and how reflective they are of my own life, and also the good things in Isaac's life. So my question that I started with is, how is Isaac like the modern Western church, or even the modern Western Christian, and the unique challenges that we face as Christians in the Western prosperous church? So I want to start with Abraham, because I feel like knowing Abraham, I just love Abraham in terms of, I wish I was like Abraham more than I was like Isaac. So, and I'll get to why that is. But when I first became a Christian, and I think some of you can probably relate to this, I wanted to be at the center of everything exciting. I fell into a group of people who, you know, we were sure the rapture was going to happen any minute. And we were right in the middle of the harshest persecution. I was in college. And it was exciting. There was a lot of excitement. We fell into a charismatic group of folks, and it was really exciting because it felt like, you know, everybody was kind of bringing words from God and dynamic things were happening. And that's why I really liked Abraham, because that's a good reflection of Abraham's life. That Abraham, we start out in Genesis chapter 12, and God speaks to Abraham right up front. Just out of nowhere, Abraham's living in a pagan land, and God appears to Abraham and says, "Get out of your country, take your family, and head out. I'm not telling you where you're going. Just do what I say and follow me." We often think, boy, wouldn't that be great if God spoke to, if I had a nickel for every time I heard something, if God would just tell me what to do. It's like, well, you know what? If you go back to the scripture and you go to places where God told people what to do, how terrifying would that be? If God actually appeared to you and said, "Hey, get your kids, just pack up your stuff, get your pillows, get in the car and drive east, and I'll let you know where it is you're going, what you're doing, what you're going to do there." It's nice in theory. It's a lot more difficult in practice. So, but anyway, all that to say, I like the excitement of Abraham's life. So God sends him out. Abraham obeyed, which is a miracle, that God's Spirit actually moved in his heart and said, you're going to obey. It wasn't something good in Abraham or some spark where he saw. This was God's grace touching Abraham's life and saying, you're going to obey. So he went to a different land. He didn't know anybody there. He is living every day looking for God to tell him what to do next. He didn't have scriptures to read. He didn't have preachers to preach to him. He didn't have any friends who were doing the same thing. He was truly all by himself. So in chapter 7, God appeared to him again, told him to go down to Egypt, made his promise to him of what he was going to do, said he was going to bless him. In verse 10, he goes down to Egypt. He says, go down to Egypt. He has all kinds of excitement with Pharaoh and, you know, the whole incident of lying about Sarah. God speaks to him down there. Going over to chapter 13, God spoke to Abraham again. He has tells him about the war, the five kings and the four kings, and how he goes out. He gets his men. He's just living an exciting life. I just want to show that Abraham has things going on all the time so that we can understand Isaac a little bit better. Abraham is a faithful man. He meets Melchizedek over in chapter 14. Melchizedek, I don't know who this guy is. I don't know what he's about. He just kind of appears on the scene. He's a priest of the Most High. It says he doesn't have beginning of days or end of days. I wish I could open that up and tell you what that is. I can't. I don't know who Melchizedek was, but it must have been an amazing thing. It was impacted Abraham enough. He just said, I'm going to just give 10% of everything I have to you. In Genesis 15, God again appears to Abraham in a vision. So I just get the feeling that this is happening to this guy over and over again. He gives the promise of Isaac's birth. And then over in 17, and I know I'm going quickly, but he appears to him again when he's 99 years old and repeats his covenant promises to Abraham. Tells him again about Isaac being born, what the sign is going to be in 18. In 19, God again comes to Abraham, introduces these three visitors, tells him all about Sodom and Gomorrah. And all this time, God is blessing Abraham. He's growing in prosperity. He's taking care of him. He's doing what his promises was. He's saying, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. Not only are you going to be blessed, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. I am on your side. I'm completely behind you. And we see Abraham sinning in there. We see him falling down. We see him making mistakes. But all the time, God's promise is, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And he keeps doing that. So then we get Isaac come on the scene over in chapter 21. So to slow back down a little bit, Isaac is born. Isaac is the son of promise, that all of God's promises are going to be fulfilled in Isaac. Again, we had the episode with Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael and that whole thing, which is, again, comforting to me specifically to see Abraham, even as a faithful man, making mistakes and falling down. But it says that in chapter 22 is a place where you start to see Isaac's faith. Isaac's 13 years old at this point when God calls Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. A lot of times it's preached as Isaac doesn't know what's going on. You know, Isaac's just kind of following along and doesn't really. I'd like to contend Isaac knew exactly what was going on. He'd seen this lots of times. At 13 years of age, I'm sure he'd seen his father do many sacrifices. He knew the process. He knew what was required. He knew what was happening. And he was 13. You know, I think of Linton as my oldest is 13 years old. That's a kid who, if he decided that he didn't want to do what I wanted him to do, he could probably get away. I mean, he could probably make a choice and bolt. So we see Isaac walking in his father's faith. He's coming alongside and starting to take part in his father's faith. Isaac allows himself to be bound. He does ask the question at some point. He's, Dad, hey, where's the lamb? I know we're going up to sacrifice and there's the wood and you got the knife and you got the rope. Where's the lamb? And Abraham obviously replies, God will provide himself a lamb sacrifice. And he allows himself to be bound. He allows himself to be laid on the wood. He's certainly in the same knowledge as Abraham of what's about to happen as he sees the knife. Like, Abraham's up with the knife. Isaac's looking up at him. There's no mystery as to what's about to happen. So he sees God intervene, save his life. He's got an incredible testimony to tell of how God saved his life in the midst of his father about to sacrifice him. So he's growing up in that. And in Genesis 24, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." That is the summation of Isaac's life. Isaac had grown up, not moving around as much and being called out and seeing God's vision. He had grown up in prosperity. He had grown up in a household of abundance, of blessing, of stability. This was the environment that he had grown up in. I'd like to contend most of us probably grew up in that environment. If we look throughout the world, I mean, do we have hardships? Yes, we do. Job said, as sparks fly upward, surely man was born for adversity. So you see a fire, sparks are going to fly upward. If you're a man and you're on earth, if you're a human being on earth, you're going to have adversity. You're going to have problems. You're going to have... But we haven't had to face a lot of the physical sufferings that many people in the world have faced. And I'm certainly not here just kind of opine for, give my opinion for a little while. I get so sick to death. Sick to death. It kind of culminated over the holidays. God put us in a place. I mean, we believe in God's sovereignty. We were born here. We were not born in China. We were not born in the Ukraine. We were not born in Indonesia. We were not born in Africa. We were born in America. And it doesn't say, Job doesn't say that adversity is to all men unless you happen to be one of the lucky ones that gets born in America. Because there's going to be a country someday where those people don't have any problems. They have a lot of abundance. They have a lot of prosperity. They don't have any problems. Same thing applies to Isaac. He grew up in prosperity and abundance, and he faced adversities. Now, they may not be adversities of looking for my next meal. They may not be adversities of someone coming. You know, we don't have to meet in a underground church where we're afraid that soldiers are going to storm in and shoot us. But one of the things that I'd like to contend, I take a lot of flack for this, but it's just who I am, is that there are adversities on each side. In some ways, hear me properly, I'm envious of those folks who live in that. It kind of goes back to when I was a Christian, when I first accepted Christ as my Savior. That is what I desired. I loved to live in the crisis. There's just advantages to the crisis. It cuts everything away. If we flip over to 2 Timothy quick, Paul even talks about, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:4. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." That phrase, "entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Oh, there's so many days I wish I wasn't entangled in the affairs of this life. There's something about living in the crisis that brings focus to your life. It's like, you know what? If I had to get up today, I need to worry about what I'm going to eat and when I'm going to read my Bible or when I'm going to pray. There's just something about a soldier's life. It's like he gets up in the morning. It's like, I've got one thing to do. What is that? I need to do whatever they say. I got one guy. He's my clear commander. Whatever he says is what I do. It's kind of like Abraham. You know what? Whatever God says, I do. Now, will that be difficult? Will that be hard? Yes, it will be. But there's just a nice clarity to having that one directive to follow that a soldier... Again, are there lots of hardships and difficulties? Yes, to being a soldier, yes. Because again, that's what we're all born for. But there's some things that are appealing about that. So as we go back to Isaac, I'm kind of making that juxtaposition as Abraham had that crisis life where he was living moment by moment, waiting for God to tell him what to do, and he had focus. I'm sure he was very focused on what God was telling him to do. But at the same time, he struggled with sin. He struggled with all kinds of things. So on the other side, when we have so much prosperity, we'll see that Isaac struggled with a lack of focus, a lack of crisis, a lack of, I'll use this sermon as an example. You know, last week I got called on Friday, for those of you who don't know, a week ago Friday, by Jeff saying, Jim's back is out. He doesn't know if he's going to be able to preach on Sunday. I had happened to open my big blabby mouth at some point. I was talking about Wednesday nights at that point, but, you know, we won't cut hairs about that. Yeah, Sunday morning. So quickly, I became very focused. Okay, I've got one day to get something together. And spent, it was funny because at the time when you called Jeff, Linton was made aware that this was, and he was very upset because he knew that my Saturday was shot. He's like, great, now I don't get to do anything with Dad on Saturday. It's a day we look forward to. He works all week. So I made it I only spent a couple hours preparing because I'm like, I don't think that's what God wants me to do. I don't think he wants me to completely put off my family responsibilities in order to make myself look good with a good sermon up in front. Okay. So I could have spent all day and come up with something good, but anyway, so I felt pretty good coming on Sunday. And Jim called right before the service and said, I'll be there, no big deal. I was like, good, that's great. And then afterwards I thought, great, you know what, I've got something I could talk about. Now if I could just keep building on that so that next time I get the call, I'll have something good. You know, it's like if I just maybe an hour a week or something, and yesterday, I'm going to be a little probably too honest, but yesterday, the boys have been looking forward to going to the video store and buying some video games. They've saved their money. We went over to Best Buy, bought some video games, and I woke up in the morning and I actually thought about this. I thought, you know what, it'd be great if I could spend an hour just kind of putting stuff in order and getting it in a better order and kind of filling it in, getting some other verses and things. I really want to do that today. I really want to take an hour each Saturday. So I had a great plan, and I did not do it at all. So we got the video games, and I went nuts, and we played video games all day. I mean, all day. So had all kinds of stuff. And then sure enough, you know, 8:22, I'm laying in bed, and phone rings. And something in the back of my head was like, well, this is a really strange time to get a phone call on Sunday morning. And there it was. So that's my honesty, is that I didn't have focus. I didn't have a crisis, something to focus my energy. So I just took the lackadaisical procrastination. I'm tired. I've worked all week. And, you know, and it's good. I spent time with my kids. You know, I was doing stuff with the boys, and I was spending time investing. And I've got lots of good reasons why I didn't put anything more into it. But all that to say, that's the type of environment that Isaac dealt with every day. And we can't... I don't want us to dismiss that as not being adversity. It's difficult. It's difficult to stay focused when you don't have that burning, pressing need. I do best when I have a deadline, when I have a class. I study better when I have a class and I have a test and I don't do very well. I grew up in a not very disciplined family. My wife, on the other hand, she was working on her PhD in chemistry. When we met, I was working as an assistant manager at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Well, focus, not focus. You know, I was pretty much planning on, hey, 15 grand a year. Woo, I could probably, I'm good, yeah. I mean, what more could I need? Wasn't planning on 6 kids, wasn't planning on marriage, all that stuff. And then I met Janice, and I kid you not, she studied 8 or 10 hours a day. It's straight. I was like, I would die. I would just die. It's like, I don't read novels for that. I don't do things I like for that long. You know, I mean, it's like, so anyway, I know I'm jumping around, but I'm trying to show that's why I see myself in Isaac, is that there's an adversity of being self-disciplined to spend time with the Lord, to nurture that relationship, to keep those things going, is that it's hard. It's difficult. While we may not struggle prosperity-wise, and monetary physically, we struggle spiritually unbelievably. And I don't think there's anybody in this room that can't look out over our country and over the status of our church and say, we're not struggling spiritually. We are struggling spiritually. We look at the Chinese church and say, oh, to have that type of love for the Word, to have that type of desire to be with God's people, to have that type of desire, you know, the stories of people that get a corner of a Bible, you know, that they pass around and they commit it to memory. You know, I can't memorize. I take a week. I can't memorize. I can, but I convince myself that it's so hard because I'm not motivated to do it. I'm not focused to say, you know what, my whole life depends on. I like what John, the Apostle John, says. I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd John, but he says, I pray that you're prospering even as your soul prospers. He's saying, I hope you're doing well physically, but boy, if you're not, I certainly pray that your soul is prospering. Because it's way more important to have your soul prosper than to have your physical prosperity. You know, when Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I mean, that's one of the best things in a nutshell. So, back to Isaac quick. I have no idea how long I've been talking. 20 minutes? Okay.
You have another hour to go.
Yeah, no, I don't. Unless there's a lot of questions at the end, so which there may be. But I just want to, I mean, again, rather than standing up here and as another rabbit trail, but I don't have any magic bullets, folks. I'm not up here to say, hey, if you're struggling with this and you're struggling spiritually, let me give you 4 points. If you came here to get 4 points, I don't have 4 points. So I will have an encouragement and I will have a commitment, but I don't have magic bullets. I'm tired of going and hearing folks who do, frankly, because I've tried them and the bullets don't work. They misfire. So Isaac watched another amazing thing that as Abraham brings in his servant and tells him, don't take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanite women, which I know there's a cultural thing there as far as parents picking a bride and everything, but I still am just amazed by that. That Isaac's like, yep, good with that. You know, and he's going to tell his servant, not just God bring a wife, but you, my servant, who, if you remember, was the servant who was going to inherit everything before Isaac was born. He was the same one, Eliezer, who, remember back when Isaac was predicted that he was coming, Abraham had said, how can you make these promises to me? Don't you know that Eliezer of Damascus is the one who's going to inherit all my everything I have? How can you say that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through my household? I don't even have an heir. My heir is someone who's not even in my house. So this same servant is the one he sends to go find a bride for Isaac. I just find that quite amazing, and also the godliness of Eliezer as his lead servant. So, but Isaac submits to his father again, watches, witnesses God do what Abraham asked him to do. Hey, bless my servant. Go find a wife that will be a good helpmeet for my son from my relatives. And if you remember,
you have to also note that when Abraham turned out the other boy and Hagar, he saw that too. I mean, that was God preferentially picking him out of, you know, from the firstborn. As being, you know, the one that's going to get it.
Right.
So he had that bonus on top of him, on top of everything else, is that he was already hit.
Right. That Isaac was learning all about God. And Mike's saying that he watched as Abraham had sent out, and how difficult that must have been to send Hagar and Ishmael away, knowing that is his firstborn son. There is something about a firstborn. But he had to send him away, and Isaac watched that and watched how God worked and how Abraham obeyed. So he submitted to Abraham in the marriage of Rebekah. And then in Genesis 25:5, it says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. So we already saw how God had prospered Abraham. He had given him many servants. When he went out to fight against the kings, he had 318 fighting men in his house. That's a lot of guys. That's a lot of people. I mean, if you think those represent families, he probably had close to 1,000 servants in his house, of families, husbands, wives, children, that were in his house. He was very prosperous, and he gave all that to Isaac, so that Isaac had all of Abraham's riches. So Isaac found himself incredibly wealthy. He is incredibly wealthy. So to show that Isaac did have faith, for a while there I wondered if Isaac did have faith. Because one of the difficulties all through church history that we see is like the Reformation. You know, you had Martin Luther and all these very godly men that God worked in their lives to restore the supremacy of the word and the preaching of the word and things. We always focus on that. The next generation was horrible after that. There was lots of dead orthodoxy that they had a difficult time instilling this faith in their children. And as a father, I understand it's very difficult. You just want to force them to profess. And I've often viewed Isaac as that way, as that, sure, I mean, Abraham made him. I mean, he all his wealth was tied up in Abraham's faith, all of his servants and all of his things and everything was tied up. It's like, sure, oh yeah, I believe that. You're telling me I won't get any of this inheritance if I turn away? Yeah, I'm going to go with that. I'm going to stay with that. But we see Isaac in chapter 25 at the end when Rebekah is barren and he pleads with the Lord. It says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and God granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So Isaac had his own faith. He had his own understanding. He had his own relationship with God where he could go to him. Rebekah obviously knew God. He had a godly wife because she went to God. She knew there was some, I don't know exactly what was happening, but something was going on where it seemed they were fighting inside of her as children. It was so worrisome to her that she went and asked God about it. Hey, what is happening here? Why is this going on? And God told her about the struggle, that there's two nations in your womb and the older will serve the younger. Which again, you see that selection of the older is generally the son of promise and the one who's going to inherit everything. Nope. God is telling her that the younger will be the one that he has chosen, as Jacob and Esau. And then you see God appearing. But I want to make a distinction that at first I thought God appears to Abraham lots of times, and I didn't remember very well how many times he had appeared to Isaac. I'm like, he didn't appear to him hardly at all. But he did appear to him quite a few times. So then I was like, well, that's not going to work as a point. So I hate that when the text foils you that way. But what I noticed is, so I went back and I started looking at it, and he doesn't give him anything new. He doesn't give him any new information. Like Abraham is like, where do I go? Isaac, he didn't, other than saying, don't go down to Egypt, like he told Abraham the same. But again, that was the same type of information. He just reiterated his covenant. He reiterated his promises. He reiterated, it's the same old information. And it reminded me of the scriptures. Is that we don't have, you know, I would love it if, you know, we had, I think I would love it. I think I would love it if we had visions and, you know, they just sound so exciting, and words of the Lord and, you know, prophecies and people standing up and giving, you know, God's directions. And that's exciting. That's visual. It's, again, it's that focus of, I feel like I'm in the middle of a crisis and I can focus on what it is. We just have the, you know, plain old scriptures. Same thing. Open it up. I've read that. It's easy to have that attitude. I don't really believe that. So just so y'all know that the scripture is, it says it's living and it's active and God is speaking to us through the scriptures. But it's not, like I said, it's not flashy. It's work. It's hard work. It's going in there and, you know, Proverbs tells us we have to mine it. Mining is hard work. Just go out and dig a 2-foot by 2-foot by 2-foot hole in your backyard. Mining is really hard work. It doesn't come easy, especially in Tennessee with rocks and all kinds of stuff like that. So that's, again, the similarity that Isaac had with us is that he's not getting new and exciting information. He's getting, hey, I'm just repeating. I'm just reminding you. I'm reminding you of the promises. I'm reminding you of the things that are true of you, the things that Jim stands up here each week and says, you know, you're sealed in Christ. Your inheritance is assured. You're this. You're seated in the heavenlies with him. It's not flashy, it's not new, it's not a secret magic bullet to overcome. It's not your best life now. It's the tried and true. This is what's true. This is what was written at the foundation of the world. This is what's true about you now, yesterday, tomorrow, forevermore. So, good. Yeah. Glad somebody got something. That this is what Isaac had. He had prosperity. He had the promises of God. So looking at Isaac, what did that produce in him? It produced the same thing that I'm convinced it would have produced in me and does produce in me, which is apathy, which is going an entire week. And I wanted to do the math and find out how many hours were in a week and how many hours I wasted this week. How many?
168.
Okay. I was just looking to do one, and I didn't. So Isaac was a man whose appetite controlled him. Okay, we see the story of Jacob and Esau, and it says right from the beginning, Isaac loved Esau. And why did he love Esau? Because Esau was godly? No. Because Esau, you know, had the same relationship with his God? No. It was because he was a good hunter, and he made really good food. Is that that's what Isaac loved. He said, it's game that I love. And Jacob was a, you know, he was kind of a mousy man. He was just not as manly. He was in the kitchen, and he was, you know, he's just not, I don't know. That's Isaac. I'm telling you what Isaac thought. That's what his description is. He's not a manly man. He's not a guy who does guy things. He's more of a cultured man. You know, he likes to read. He likes to discuss things. Again, that's not my opinion. That's just what Scripture puts forth. And I liken that with, it never says that God told Isaac about Jacob and Esau. It says that he told Rebekah, that he explained to her. I looked at it and I was like, surely. But it doesn't. The text doesn't say that he told Isaac that. It just says he told Rebecca that. But then I think, surely Rebecca would tell Isaac that, right? I don't want to get into speculation and things, but I brought two things out of that, which were, if Rebecca did tell Isaac that God told her this, that tells me one thing about Isaac, which is he's not very unified with his wife, obviously. And frankly, even if I give him the benefit of the doubt, he is saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You obviously misheard. You obviously, let's say that. Or worst case, he said, I don't care what God said. I don't really care what God said to you. Esau is my favorite. He's the oldest. This is the way it works. Everything's going to go to Esau. End of story. No more discussion. If she didn't tell Isaac about that story, it probably tells me even more about their relationship, which is, how could you not tell your spouse something like that? I mean, if God told me something, Janice would be the first to know. I mean, if anything, I'd be like, am I crazy? I think I heard this. I think God's directing us this way. She's always the one. So either way, there's a lack of unity in their family, which is hard. I mean, again, I can see myself in Isaac and struggling with this because, again, I go back, he doesn't have that focus. He has the luxury of choosing his food. He has the luxury of, you know, having a favorite. He's not in the midst of struggles and crisis and going from one. He's got time. I don't know about you, but time is not my friend. Time is not my friend. When I sit and I have time, more times than I've got 4 hours to just do nothing. You know what I do?
Nothing.
I do nothing. I do exactly what I say that I can do. I think in my mind, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this. But I do nothing. That's what Isaac was doing. You know what? I would really just like to have a good meal. You know, I've been working hard all week. I've been out in the fields. I've been doing this. Man, I would just like to sit down and watch a video. Just veg out. I just need a break. Just testifying up here. I struggle with that. I struggle with that. I struggle with not doing the things that I need to know how to do. Like I said, I don't have all the answers to that. I just want to share with you my struggles. What I do know is that I'm a great sinner and I have a great Savior. And I know that I'm thankful through the story of Isaac and Abraham that while I can see myself, that I also see a great God. I see a great God who took Isaac and still worked out. Again, I don't know all the whole deception and lying and this. The beauty is that God worked his purpose, and he brought Messiah from that family, that messed up earthly family. I would be very discouraged, I think, if Isaac was a man of diligence. And Joseph is a guy in the Bible that I really like and really hate. He just was too good. He just did everything right. He was faithful all his days. There just aren't a lot of things, warts and things to draw out. I don't relate to that very well because I just have way too many of those. So I want to encourage you that if you struggle with, in our prosperous society, with apathy and being given to your appetites and being, what's the right word, rationalizing. I read Scripture and I know what Scripture says. Let's assume that Rebecca did tell Isaac. I know that's what it says, but surely that's not what it means. Surely that's not. I mean, doesn't he understand that the older is the one who, even though, as Mike pointed out, it's interesting juxtaposition that he saw God's sovereignty, God's sovereign hand choosing him over the older, and yet he turned around and did the exact opposite with his boys and said, you know what? It's going to be the older. I'm going to do the older. So I want to encourage you that the answer is, again, I wish I could tell you two things that you need to do to get rid of these things. I'm sure there's seminars you can pay for to go out there and they'll teach you exactly what you got to do. It's just hard work. It's day-to-day hard work and staying at it. And when you fall down, when you find yourself given over to these things, flee to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him for help. Ask him for strength, because he's the only one. So let's start at the beginning, but I'll finish. The Fountain Filled with Blood is one of my favorite hymns. And if those of you who don't know, William Cooper, who wrote it, struggled tremendously with depression and ultimately wound up taking his own life, which is surprising to a lot of people. But he was so overcome by his sin. He could not get past it. He was a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards and knew David Brainerd and a lot of those in the Enlightenment. That's not the right word. The Great Awakening. But yet, he struggled. He struggled with this awareness of his sin and the inability to take it to Jesus and believe. He saw such depravity in his sin. I don't want you to be overcome by these things. I want you to look to Jesus. Is that he knew that he struggled with that. He knew that he was wrong. He knew that he couldn't. He understood what a Savior Jesus was. He just couldn't get over how deep and dark his sin was and that he was actually forgiven. He believed that, but again, like I said, ultimately his mind just couldn't get it around that. But he said, the line in there that I really like is, till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. That was his hope. That was what he looked forward to, is that one day we're going to be in heaven. Again, I just can't get my head around not struggling with sin. I cannot get my head around not having anything wrong. So look to Jesus. And anybody have anything to add? I've rambled on a lot, but hopefully it's helpful and hopefully God will bless you through it. And
really good point you made about this kind of disconnect between Isaac and Rebecca. I'd not really noticed that before. I've always thought that when this favoritism is made apparent between Isaac toward Esau and Rebecca toward Jacob, and then she eventually tells Jacob, he'll get the birthright, that she was really being underhanded. But in a sense, she might have been, had some awareness that she was fulfilling what the Lord told her was going to happen, that Jacob would be the one.
Yeah.
And then you also see, as you pointed out, whether Isaac was aware of it or not, either there's this oblivious kind of attitude toward what is God doing or not with Esau, whom he favors. And I think you pointed out it's probably a very earthly kind of element there. You know, he liked the robust, he liked the hunter, he liked the game, and it was a very earthly appetite-oriented kind of thing. And so if he was aware that the blessing or the birthright was going to be given to Jacob instead of Esau, he was obviously being blatantly disobedient about that. But even if he wasn't aware of that, there's just sort of, you know, oblivious to what is God doing in my life and with my children. And, I mean, he's obviously in a very significant place in God's plan. You know, this lineage, these descendants, and this promise, this covenant, and the Messiah to come. And yet he's just focused on good food, like a lot of us are.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
So, as you point out, I mean, those are really good things to think about. I mean, And it also helps you to realize God's going to work his plan out, no matter how badly we mess it up, or how much we're worrying about messing it up. We do worry about that. I worry about, you know, things not falling into place quite as neatly and orderly and with as much progression and, you know, good results, you know, as quickly as I'd like to see them happen in my family and other areas too in life. So I think the message from this is God's got it under control.
He's sovereign. He's sovereign.
You know, we keep having to come back to that over and over, but He does. And that's a great example of it. So thank you.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.